What's the wisest thing to do when you find yourself facing some kind of problem? Maybe a health problem, or maybe a problem around the home, like the electricity stopped working or something like that. What's the sensible thing to do? Well, really, you need to do two things. First of all, you need to get an accurate diagnosis of what's gone wrong. Whether that's with your body or whether that's around the home, you need an accurate diagnosis. And then, once you've got the diagnosis, you need the appropriate specialist to come along with all the skills and the know-how that's required to get the problem sorted out. And when these two things come together, you know that you are on the road to recovery and that the problem can be solved. And knowing that you're going in the right direction means that your stress and anxiety levels are replaced with a calm confidence. You trust the specialist to get the job done. Well, this little scenario of accurate diagnosis and then a specialist repair captures the message of our passage this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 16 is a very important bridging or hinge portion of this book, where two separate elements of this letter are linked together. The first part of it, the diagnosis part of it, is looking back at those warning passages we've been going through for the last few weeks and really highlights those dangers once again. And then the second part looks forward and introduces the subject that lies at the heart of the book of Hebrews, which is the Lord Jesus Christ in his role as our great high priest. He is God's specialist who has been dispatched from heaven to sort out the problem of our sin and make it possible for believers to have a restored relationship with God. And this wonderful gift of salvation reminds us of the mercy and grace of God. And it's wonderful to see such love and patience being shown towards us. But before we spend time thinking about our Saviour, the specialist, we have to reflect upon the diagnosis of our condition. And this means that we have to go under the spotlight. Now, I don't think anyone likes being under the spotlight. To be the focus of attention in a way which is going to expose all of our flaws and all of our weaknesses. To have every skeleton in every cupboard revealed for all to see. To know that your deepest and most secret thought will be revealed. Yet this is exactly where our passage starts, in the reflection upon the penetrating qualities of the Word of God. And it's particularly devastating when we remember the context of this verse, because we've just been warned to not be like that Exodus generation who turned away from God and failed to enter God's rest. Which, when we translate that into the times that we live in today and think about where they were and draw the links to us, it acts as a powerful warning, because it tells us that not everyone who comes along to a church each week on a Sunday are really Christians. And while we may be able to pull the wool over the eyes of the person sitting next to us, we can't fool God. Because his word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Now, God's word is always good. It's always true. It has great power, and it will always get to the bottom of the subject. Under the scrutiny of God's word, an accurate diagnosis will always be made. So what is God's word? And that's an important question to ask, because as we look at the scriptures, we see God's word being described in many different ways. First of all, we see that it's through God's word that the universe is spoken into existence. And then his word is revealed to the people as the law is given. In the wisdom books, God's word is depicted as a person, while the word of the Lord comes to the prophets. In the New Testament, our Savior is described as the Word of God in John's Gospel. And of course, we know the Bible as God's Word as well. All of these different descriptions of what God's Word is. And God's Word comes to us in all of these ways. It's a reflection of who God is. He is pure, he is truthful, he is all-knowing. He never lies, he always tells the truth. He knows everything. All of these thoughts are bundled together into God's Word. And God's Word always comes with his authority, and it will always achieve the purposes that God has set for it. Faced with God's Word, which always brings out the truth, and from which nothing can hide, everything is going to be revealed. God's Word is such a powerful spotlight. It will reveal all sorts of things about us, even things that we don't know about ourselves. It will reach down deep into our subconscious, revealing the motives of our hearts, motives we may not even understand ourselves. This is how deep God's diagnosis goes. Now, I'm sure that you find the thought of such scrutiny terrifying. We've all got things that we want to keep hidden from other people. We've all got things that we want to forget. Maybe we've got things in our past which are so bad that we have actually forgotten them. God knows all about these things. And what's just as terrifying as the fact that God's Word scrutinizes every thought is the reality that our appointment with God is already in the diary. He knows the day that we're going to appear before him. We don't, but it's already there in his diary. And we don't know when we're going to stand before God, but he does, and everyone must give an account to him. In Hebrews 9:27, we read that man is destined to die once and then face judgment. When you think about this coming on the back of the warnings that we've had, it's a very powerful passage. We cannot hide from who God is. But there is hope. Because alongside bringing judgment and revealing all the secrets of our hearts, God's Word brings other things as well. God's Word brings the gospel message. And when we hear the gospel message and we respond to it, when we allow God's Word to cut into our hearts and bring conviction, and we repent of our sins, then we can turn to him and be forgiven. And this is why it's so important to preach the whole truth about God's Word. Because God's Word will bring judgment on the final day, but God's Word will also bring conviction today. So when you hear a sermon or a message that's true to what the Bible says, and you're thinking, oh, this is getting a bit close, this is really aimed at me, what's happening is that the Holy Spirit is using God's Word to convict you of your sin. Not to make you feel bad, but so that you can respond and put your faith in him. And that's what's happening when the Word is being preached. And we may think it's a little bit hard and a little bit difficult, but don't blame the preacher. God is at work. And if you accept the diagnosis of God's Word, then you can move on to meet the specialist, the Lord Jesus Christ, and get yourself sorted out. And we now move on to start considering the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And it takes us to two key points, which we see there. And these two key points, they're expressed as "let us" commands. So in verse 14, we've got "let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess." And then in verse 16, we've got "let us then approach God's throne of grace." So we're going to think about each of these in turn. So our Lord Jesus Christ, he is described as our great high priest. And this is the central section of the book of Hebrews. The fact that Jesus as our high priest is greater and superior to any priest who is in the line of the old covenant, those priests who were descended from Aaron. And our faith in him means that we inherit the benefits of his saving work on the cross. He has made atonement for our sins. which is the sacrifice of his life in our place, the innocent for the guilty. And this means that we can be forgiven and that we are made holy. And to be made holy means that every spot, every blemish, every hidden secret, every sin is removed and replaced with the righteousness, the purity that comes from Christ. His forgiveness will cover everything that you have ever done wrong, everything that you've done wrong in the past, in the present, and the things that you will still do in the future. When you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus, you get that wonderful makeover which makes you morally and totally clean in God's eyes. And that means that when you come under the scrutiny of God's word, when you are put under the spotlight, all that's going to be revealed is the righteousness of Christ. He takes all of our sins away. And we receive this wonderful gift from God because he is in the business of forgiving and covering over sin. What we have described here in Hebrews reflects what happened early on in Genesis. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they hid from God's presence because they were naked and they were ashamed to come into that spotlight of God's word. But God, after he had dealt with them and he sent them out of Eden, he makes a sacrifice and clothes them in animal skins. He addresses their problem. Today, people continue to live in the darkness and they will not come into the light so that their evil deeds are exposed. But once again, God will provide a way for people to be clothed and covered. All those who trust in God have nothing to hide. And once they may have done dreadful things, but now they are clean. This is offered not because we deserve it or because we've earned it, but because God is merciful and loving, and he sent his son, his specialist, our great high priest, to sort out the problem of the diagnosis. And this is the faith that we have got to hold firmly to. This is the faith that we profess. This is what we believe. The only way that we can be made right with God is through what our great high priest has done. We cannot clean ourselves up, but he is the only one who can make us clean. And the offer of being cleansed like this is extended to everyone who puts their trust in him as Lord and Savior. When we trust in him, we are made clean. So we need to hold tightly to this faith that we have been given. And as we hold tightly to this faith, we're aware that we're brought into this wonderful relationship with our high priest, who feels sympathy for our weakness, who has been tempted in every way, just as we were, but he was without sin. And this speaks of the wonderful empathy that Christ has with our situation, the love that he has for us, because he knows firsthand what you are going through, of your difficulties with temptation, of the worries and trials of life. He has experienced these things firsthand. And certainly when it comes to temptation, his experience with temptation is far greater than ours, because we tend to be tempted for a while and we resist and we resist and we resist, and the temptation gets stronger and stronger and stronger, and maybe eventually we get to breaking point and then make a mistake that we regret. Christ never got to the breaking point, which means that for him, the temptation has just got harder and harder. He's resisted far beyond anything that we could resist ourselves, because he is the Son of God, the one who is morally pure and perfect in every way. And he was born as a human, and he understands our weaknesses, and he knows what we can go through ourselves. He has the right expectations for us. And we can illustrate this by thinking about the sort of expectations you've got for a child. You don't expect a child who's 3 months old to drive a car or write some computer program in, do you? We know what they are capable of. And as children grow up, we know what they're capable of. And we expect them to be able to do those things. But there's some things we know that they can't do. And the Lord looks at our situation and he understands what we can and what we can't do. And that means when we do find ourselves in that situation where we fall in temptation and we make a mistake, that he is faithful and just and he will forgive us of our sins when we confess them. These are wonderfully rich words of support and empathy for Christians. They're some of the kindest words that we have in Scripture. Because when we do make mistakes, we're reminded that the work of the high priest, the blood of Christ, has cleansed us of those sins. And he forgives us and he understands when we do make mistakes. And we're expected to learn from our mistakes, but when we do end up falling over and things are going terribly pear-shaped, the Lord understands and he knows. So we need to be holding firmly to the faith that we profess, knowing that Jesus has done everything that's required for us to be forgiven. So that when we do stand under that scrutiny, under the spotlight of God's word, all that will be seen is Jesus. And this leads us on to the second command in this passage, which is to approach the throne of grace. And this is something which as Christians, we know that we should be doing, but often we don't take full advantage of it. It's a bit like those special offers that you get, you know, a free ticket for the cinema or some money off at this particular shop. And we've got them, they're there, they're sitting in our email inbox or they're there, you know, on the side. And we just forget all about them. And then we find ourselves going to the cinema and having to pay the full price or something like that. It happens all the time, doesn't it? There's various benefits and advantages that we've received, which are ours, but we've got to put them into action. We've got to use them. And this is a thought that we can apply to this passage about approaching God's throne of grace. Because now that we're cleansed in the clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we can approach God's throne of grace. And it is something which is a wonderful privilege. Sometimes we don't realize what a wonderful privilege it is because we're so familiar with this thought of just being able to pray to the Lord anytime and go straight to the throne room of heaven. But these Hebrew Christians who had grown up under the old covenant, they would have appreciated just how special this really is. Let's just think about the old covenant approach to the throne of grace. And it's not like what we have today. The people, they used to go along to the temple, and the temple is like a series of rings. And at the center, you've got the Holy of Holies, and that's the holiest place. And then outside of that, you've got an area which only the priest can go. Then outside of that, you've got another ring where the people who were clean could go. And then outside of that, you've got the Gentiles and the unclean. So depending upon how clean you were according to the law, that determined how close you could approach in the temple. And then, of course, to be a priest, you had to be born into the right family. And then there was the high priest, that one special chosen one, who was able to enter the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, where the mercy seat was kept. And this was understood to be a earthly copy of the reality in heaven. So that was as close to the throne of grace that you were going to get. And how often could the high priest go in there? Once a year. And he had to go in, he had to make a sacrifice to cover his own sins, and then he'd present a sacrifice to cover the sins of the people, to make atonement for the sins of the people. So just once a year that he was able to go in. And there's even a legend that they used to tie a rope around his legs, so if he did anything wrong and he was struck dead, they could haul the body out. Now that's how serious it was, approaching God's presence. And yet for the believer, we can go direct to the throne room of heaven because the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven and he's seated at the Father's right hand. So being able to approach God in this way is a wonderful privilege for the believers of the new covenant, for Christians today. And it is a great honor to be able to take our prayers into God's presence in this way, and that he will listen to our prayers. He hears every prayer, and as I've said many times, he answers every prayer. Sometimes he says yes, Sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says not yet. But we get an answer to every prayer that we pray. It's wonderful that we can now enter his presence, and we can do so with confidence as well. Confidence that we will be accepted there because of everything that Christ has done. We're able to enter his presence because of the faith that we profess. And the forgiveness that this faith brings is still available to all who trust in Jesus today. Today, this world is filled with people who do not know God. And they've got that empty void in the heart of their lives. They're looking, they're searching, but they cannot find what they really need. But all those who trust in Jesus can have that relationship with God restored. And you can find the one that you're made to be able to relate to, the true and living God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you can have this wonderful honor of being able to enter his presence and to pray, to bring your worries and your concerns. Often as Christians, we don't take advantage of this in the way that we do. More often than not, we tend to try and stand on our own feet. And then when everything's gone wrong, that's when we start praying. But we should be people who have confidence. The confidence to pray big prayers. Because God is on the throne. Because Christ has been given the authority. He is in charge of the things that are going on in this world. And while we cannot understand what is going on, we know that it's all part of his plan. And we know that nothing is outside of his knowledge and nothing is outside of his ability. So we should be people who have the confidence to pray bold prayers whose answer will glorify the name of the Lord. And we know that the Lord empathizes with our weakness, so we can pray very personal prayers about our worries and our problems, or even things that we don't understand in the Word of God. We can bring all these things before the throne of grace, and we can ask that the Lord will answer these prayers. And we need to be people who recognize what a wonderful honor it is, which means we need to be filled with that fear of God, looking at what he has done, looking at who we are, and appreciating the grace that we have been shown. Because we do not deserve this wonderful honor to be able to enter into his presence, and we certainly couldn't earn it. So there's grace there as well. And there's also joy, that joy that we get in prayer. Being able to talk to our Lord and Savior should be a wonderful thing. It's like when someone rings up out the blue and it's that relative lives on the other side of the world that you want to talk to and you haven't heard to for a long time. Or for maybe people who are a bit younger, it's the boyfriend or the girlfriend calling, and they just want to talk to that person. They want to spend time with that person. We should have that joy when we pray to the Lord, because we're talking to our loving Heavenly Father. So we need to have confidence, we need to have expectation, we need to have joy. We need to be people who come into his presence regularly, both individually and also as a group of people. And in our prayers and in our lives, as we submit ourselves to the one who has got the correct diagnosis for us and the one who has got the specialist salvation that we need, he is the one who becomes our great high priest, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's pray to him now. Father God, we do thank you for the wonderful encouragement of these verses, which reminds us of how our Savior knows our every weakness, every temptation that we face. And we do just thank you that with him there is forgiveness. Forgiveness for every time that we fall short. Forgiveness for every sinner that turns to him with saving faith. And Lord, we do just pray for people here this morning. If any have not yet reached out to him, if any feel that he cannot forgive them because of the things that they've done in the past, if any feel that they're just not in the right place, I do just pray that you work in their lives so that they will reach out to him with saving faith. And for the rest of us, I do just pray that you help us to be bold and confident in our prayers, approaching the throne of grace with great joy so that we can build upon that wonderful relationship that we have with you. Amen.